In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us again recall the presence of God and ask the Holy Family, Holy Angels, and Holy Souls to help us pray well. Come, Holy Ghost, fill the hearts of thy faithful.
And enkindle in them the fire of thy love.
Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created.
And thou shalt renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray. O God, who didst instruct the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Ghost, grant us by the same Holy Ghost to be made truly wise, and ever to rejoice in his consolation through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Jesus, meek and humble of heart,
make our hearts like unto thine.
Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today we will continue under the general topic of the Sacrament of Penance, and having discussed already many things about contrition and so forth, we can go into some of the motives we might have for cite true sorrow for our sins, because as we've mentioned before, if we do not have true contrition for our sins, none of them will ever be forgiven. So one or more of these considerations can be made, obviously, for every time we have a chance to go to confession, depending on our time and dispositions. The first consideration we might recall to mind is the fact that, especially if we have committed mortal sins, we have deserved hell. So consider how great is the evil which one has committed by falling into sin. And consider, so to speak, our Lord Jesus Christ speaking to us and reminding us that thou hast deserved hell. If God had struck thee dead when thou wert in the state of sin, where wouldst thou be now? That pleasure, that interest, that point of honor, or that revenge has made thee a child of perdition. Oh, how many souls are burning in hell for one single mortal sin? And how many hast thou committed? How often hast thou deserved hell? How long wouldst thou already have been burning in hell if divine mercy had not awaited thy repentance? Ungrateful soul, what is thy conduct with regard to so good a God? This, thou makest use of his very mercy to outrage him. Ah, begin from this moment to bewail thy sins. Descend in spirit into hell. Look at those flames, those torments, and those devils awaiting thee. There thou wouldest now be weeping in despair, if thou hast died in thy sin. There thou wilt weep for all eternity, if thou diest in thy sin. My soul, how sayest thou? What are now thy resolutions? With one tear of repentance, thou mayest extinguish those flames, close up the abyss of hell, and gain heaven. Oh, how much I am indebted to thee, my God, for having waited for my repentance even until now, and for having saved me from hell. How much do I owe thy loving mercy? Behold, I yield. I detest my sins above every other evil, because by them I have deserved hell and lost heaven. But more, far more, because I have offended thee, my God, my sovereign and infinite good. Never more will I commit sin, O my God, never more. We may also consider the fact that with sin you have lost heaven. Consider, my soul, what an inestimable good thou hast lost by sin. Raise thy eyes to heaven, contemplate that blessed country where God, the fountain of all happiness, is possessed forever. Before thou didst fall into sin, heaven was thy home, thy inheritance, thy country, thy blessed abode. There was written thy name. There was to be thy place of eternal repose. But no sooner, unhappy soul, didst thou fall into sin than thou didst forfeit all this happiness and deserve every evil. Thy name was erased from the book of life. Thy God became thy enemy. The Savior was transformed into a judge, breathing naught but vengeance. Mary ceased to love thee as her child. Thou becamest the slave of Satan. Thou didst renounce thy right to eternal glory. Thou didst lose heaven. Oh, how great, how inconceivable a loss with one mortal sin. And that for the sake of a foolish pleasure, a shameful outburst of anger, or some momentary gratification. Rouse thyself, O my soul. There is yet time to remedy so many losses. By one tear, one sigh, one good confession, one good resolution, God will be appeased. One good act of contrition. Yes, God will pardon thee and render thee once more worthy of the glory thou hast lost. O heaven, would that I had never lost thee. O sin, would that I had never committed thee. O my God, would that I had never offended thee. Behold me at thy feet, penitent and sorrowful. I wish I could efface the evil I have done. I wish I could wash it away in my own blood. I detest my hateful sins. I abhor my guilty pleasures. I renounce creatures. I bitterly bewail having lost a paradise of delight. But far, far more do I weep and lament for having displeased a God so good, so amiable, so worthy of being loved. My Father and my God, allow me to be reconciled to thee now and forever. Deprive me of life rather than let me live to offend thee more. Let me love thee or die. A third consideration to have true contrition for our sins would be to consider that you have crucified Jesus anew. Behold, O my soul, the great evil thou hast done in committing sin. Look at Jesus on that cross. Look at his torn and mangled limbs. Look at the streams of blood flowing from his wounds. All that is the work of thy sins. Thy evil thoughts have crowned his head with sharp thorns. Thy immodesty has defiled his face with bruises and spittle. Thy impurity has cruelly scourged him from head to foot. It is thou who hast inflicted all those wounds, mangled those hands, transfixed those feet, torn that innocent flesh by thy sins. It is thou who hast displayed such wanton cruelty against thy adorable body, sacrificing and drawing forth from it streams of blood, without one thought of pity, where the gratification of thy one worthy passions was concerned. It is thou who hast drenched that divine mouth with vinegar by so many evil words and so much licentious conversation. It is thou who hast afflicted and grieved that loving heart by thy hatred, aversions, and rancor towards thy neighbor. It is thou who hast barbarously pierced that sacred side when thou didst give entrance into thy heart to that illicit love. It is thou who hast overwhelmed thy Lord with shame and ignominy by thy pride and vanity. It is thou who hast by thy execrable sins put the Father, thy Creator, and thy God to a cruel death. It is thou who hast trampled his adorable blood underfoot each time that thou returnest to thy sins. Read, cruel soul, read in the wounds of thy Jesus the greatness and malice of thy sins. Measure the enormity of thy crimes by the greatness of the torments and sufferings of thy loving Redeemer. My suffering Jesus, oh, how could I ever have had the heart thus cruelly to torture thee? How was it that I did not fall down dead through alarm and horror at the sight of my own impiety? And what evil hast thou done me, O my sweet Jesus, that I should treat thee with such horrible inhumanity? Ah, hast thou ever ceased for a moment to love me and to load me with blessings? Even on the cross, thou didst pray for me, invite me to repentance, offer me pardon, and satisfy divine justice for my sins at the price of thy own precious life. My crucified Redeemer, behold me, humbled, penitent, and sorrowful at thy feet. Ah, do not cast that soul which cost thee so dear into eternal flames. My sweet Jesus, receive me into thy tender embraces. Hide me in thy opened side. Press me to thy loving heart. I confess that it is I who am thy crucifier, that it is I who have nailed thee to the cross by my sins. I do not deserve pardon for such shameful impiety, but those wounds speak for me. That divine blood pleads in my behalf, and they obtain mercy for a traitor who deserves it not. Mercy, O my Jesus, mercy and pardon. I detest all my sins from the very bottom of my heart. I hate and abhor them because they have inflicted on thee so many sufferings and so painful a death. Wash my soul in thy precious blood, let my heart break with sorrow, and make me fully comprehend what mortal sin is, mortal sin which has put to death the Son of God, that so I may never cease, whilst I have life, to bewail the great evil which I have done in committing it. That we may consider the fourth thing that will help us have true contrition and sorrow for the sins we have committed, realizing that you have offended God, the sovereign good. Consider, my soul, how by committing sin, thou hast offended, insulted, and maltreated thy benefactor, thy sovereign God, thy God, the fountain of love and infinite goodness. Tell me, what evil has thy God ever done thee? And what has he ever offended thee? Answer me. Why hast thou grieved that loving heart? Thy God created thee, adopted thee for his child, and redeemed thee by his blood. He has so often fed thee with his most precious body, loaded thee with blessings, bestowed on thee so many graces, and prepared heaven for thy eternal abode. Why hast thou betrayed so amiable a benefactor? Why hast thou turned thy back upon the best of fathers? Is this, then, the gratitude, love, and fidelity thou dost owe thy God? Ah, my God, I ought indeed to die from sheer grief at the thought of my monstrous ingratitude. What? Did I proudly turn my back upon thee, and didst thou pursue me, inviting, nay, even imploring me to return to thy arms? I hated thee, and thou didst love me. I rebelliously offended thee, and thou, by loving my loving father, didst continue loading me with benefits. I refused to acknowledge thee as my God. I wished to hurry on to my own perdition, and thou didst preserve my life, offer me pardon, and breathe in me, to me in loving accents, Son, why dost thou fly from me? What evil have I ever done thee? My most beloved God, how, oh how, could I have the heart to offend so good a father? How could I live so long at a distance from thee, a rebel to thee and thy enemy? Great has been my misfortune, my God, in losing heaven and meriting hell, but far greater evil have I done in displeasing thee, the sovereign, infinite good. I lament the evil I have done myself, but infinitely more do I lament the displeasure I have caused thee, my God, who art worthy of all my love. Ah, would that I could cancel the evil I have done at the expense of every drop of my blood. O God of compassion and of infinite goodness, since thou dost so mercifully offer me pardon upon the sole condition of my repentance for having offended thee, behold me prostrate at thy feet. I repent with my whole heart and soul of all the offenses I have committed against thee, my Father, my God, and my sovereign good. Now do I begin to love thee with all my strength, above all besides, O God of love. I renounce every other love. I renounce the world, the devil, and sin, in order to love thee alone. Nevermore, O my heavenly Father, nevermore will I renew my offenses against thee. Nevermore will I commit sin. I will ever bewail that unhappy moment in which I offended thee, my sovereign good, and do thou grant that my tears of repentance may cancel my sins. Let us consider an act of contrition and purpose of amendment. O my crucified Lord, behold me prostrate at thy feet with the deepest feelings of humility and confusion, acknowledging myself guilty of so many grievous offenses against thee. Have mercy, O tender Father, have mercy upon this my soul, which thou hast redeemed with thy precious blood. Have mercy upon this thy prodigal child, who now returns to thee weeping and penitent. I acknowledge and confess, O my God, that I am guilty of innumerable faults and of the malice pertaining to each one of them. I am guilty of having outraged thy goodness. I have 1,000 times deserved hell, and should be already burning in its flames, had not thy mercy waited for my repentance. I am deeply penitent, O my God, for having done so much evil to my soul by my shameful sins. But far more do I grieve, and does my heart reproach me, when I reflect that in sinning I have offended thee, my sovereign good. Oh, how dreadful it is to behold my Jesus nailed to a cross by my hands. Oh, Jesus, have my sins then rendered thee the man of sorrows? I see those sharp thorns which are the unhappy fruit of my proud and impure thoughts. I see those painful wounds which my guilty pleasures have inflicted on thy virginal body. I see that heart pierced through and through in consequence of my sinful affections. Ah, my sweet Jesus, since thy mercy has led me to thy feet, let me here die of grief. Let my soul be breathed forth in contrition for such shameful ingratitude. Yes, my Jesus, let this body of sin die, provided only my soul may live. I ask this favor of thee, to that most precious blood which flows from thy dying limbs. Look at me, O my Jesus, prostrate at the foot of thy cross, and already sprinkled with thy most precious blood. It is not I who speak to thee, my beloved Redeemer, but thy blood, which calls loudly for pity, mercy, and pardon, and implores for me the grace of an unbounded hatred for sin, and that I may die 1,000 times rather than ever lose thy grace again. O my God, O Father of mercies, look thou upon thy Son, crucified and dying for my sake, to make satisfaction for my sins. In his name, to the merits of his sacred passion, of his scourging and his crowning with thorns, of his blood and of his death, look at my sinful soul with eyes of compassion and mercy. Give me a most sincere and burning contrition for my sins. I repent, O Lord, I repent of them all, and I am grieved above every other evil for having offended thy sovereign infinite goodness, my loving God. Thou who art a being of infinite perfection, the fountain of all good, the author of all good, the perfection of all perfection, and infinitely worthy of being loved, obeyed, served, and honored. And I, a miserable, vile creature that I am, instead of serving, honoring, obeying, and loving thee, have outraged, insulted, and abandoned thee. I have transgressed thy most holy law to gratify the shameful caprices of my corrupted heart and perverse will. I would willingly die at thy feet of grief for having offended thee, my God, and for having been by my sins the guilty cause of the death of Jesus. I am resolved and firmly purposed, by the help of thy grace, to die 1,000 times rather than evermore offend thee. Yes, O my God, I will fly sin, whatever it may cost me. I will avoid all occasions of sin. I will lead an entirely different life for the future. I will love thee with my whole heart. I will die rather than offend thee more. My sweetest mother and queen of dolors, by those tears which thou didst shed at the foot of the cross, obtain for me a most lively, sincere, pure sorrow for my sins. That so, when I receive absolution from the minister of God, I may receive the abundant fruits of the blood shed by thy Jesus for love of me. Do thou assist me, that I may accuse myself of all my sins, detest them all, and thus recover the grace and friendship of my God. Let us now just kind of review the things we've covered in some of these past classes, its recommendations with regard to confession. Having concluded your preparation for confession, go to your confessor with the utmost humility and modesty, as though you were approaching Jesus Christ in person, confessing your sins to him who sees your heart and will one day judge you. If you have some time to wait, persevere in devout silence and recollection, making repeated acts of contrition for your sins. Look upon yourself as a criminal loaded with chains, who has been already tried and convicted, and is now called upon to present himself before the judge, who is also the very person he has injured and offended. When you have entered the confessional, kneel down with the utmost reverence and humility, imagining yourself to be in the presence of Jesus crucified, who wishes to hear from your own lips the sincere confession of all your sins, and, provided you truly repent, is ready to pardon them and cleanse your soul in his most precious blood through the medium of sacramental absolution pronounced by his minister. Make the sign of the cross and pray the Confiteor with feelings of sincere contrition. Then, with the greatest humility, in a clear, intelligible voice, and slowly but not hurriedly, with your eyes cast down and your hands joined, say in the first place how long it is since your last confession and whether you have performed your penance. If you have any grievous sins to confess, since your last confession, of course, accuse yourself of them in the first instance, explaining yourself clearly concerning their kind, number, circumstances, and so forth. Say whether you freely and frequently fall into them, whether you are in the habit of committing any one of them, whether anything is to you an immediate occasion of sin, whether you have any sinful attachment or are under any sinful promise. Say also if you have not fulfilled any important obligations. Tell your confessor everything with the utmost sincerity and clearness, both in order that he may prescribe proper remedies and that you may not run the risk of making a bad confession, a misfortune which might easily happen. If you have no grievous sins of which to accuse yourself, confess the faults you have committed and let your sorrow extend to all the sins of your past life. In order to secure contrition and a firm purpose of amendment, it will be well for you in this case to accuse yourself of some really grievous sin of your past life, and this you may do in every confession for your greater humiliation and to purify your soul more and more. If you are really desirous of making good confessions, imagine every confession that you make may be your last, and that you are to be judged by God immediately after it. Think that your eternal salvation or damnation may depend upon that one confession. Act so that when death really comes, Your confessions may be a source of consolation, not of remorse, to you. It is related of a Dominican friar that when exhorted on his deathbed to make a good confession, he replied, "For 35 years I have made each confession as though it were to be my last." Imitate his example. When you have accused yourself of all your sins and have nothing more to say to your confessor, listen to the good advice he gives you with attention and humility. Accept the penance enjoined you with great submission, and also whatever else the minister of God may please to impose upon you. When you are about to receive absolution, renew from your heart your act of contrition for your sins, firmly resolving never more to commit them. To excite in yourself feelings of more tender devotion and lively contrition, imagine that you are at the foot of the cross of Jesus on Mount Calvary, and that when the priest absolves you, the precious blood of your Redeemer is flowing on your soul and cleansing all its stains. With your mind absorbed in these or similar pious reflections, receive sacramental absolution, making the sign of the cross. On leaving the confessional, animate yourself to the liveliest feelings of joy and confidence, hoping and rejoicing that God has pardoned you your sins. Perform your penance as soon as possible, and thank our Lord for the great blessing he has bestowed upon you. Now we will cover a prayer to be said after confession. O my sweet Jesus, behold me, although most unworthy of thy mercy. Cleanse me from the stains of my grievous sins, solely and entirely through the effects of thy compassion. What claim had I to be restored to thy friendship, which I had so frequently outraged? To thy merits and thy goodness am I indebted for so great a favor. O my beloved Redeemer of my soul, how much do I owe thee? To merit for me this favor, thou, although perfectly innocent, didst shed every drop of thy blood, endure so many sufferings, submit to such cruel tortures, and finally even die upon a cross. And I, the unworthy author of so much evil, have made amends for my crimes by a single short act of contrition. Ah, mercies of my Jesus! And what thanks could ever be adequate to so great, so loving a favor? O most holy Mary, and you blessed angels and saints of heaven, assist me to thank my Lord for his great goodness. Do you obtain for me grace nevermore to abandon him, but to persevere in the resolutions I have made, and here renew, nevermore to offend him, but to love and serve him until death? Grant, O my most sweet Jesus, grant that I may never again lose the fruit of thy precious blood. May I die 1,000 times rather than ever again commit a single mortal sin and offend thy infinite goodness. Whenever and by whatever death I die, permit not, O my loving Savior, that my soul, which has cost thee so dear, should be lost. It will be well also to review some instructions to do after confession. In order not to relapse into sin, you must first remember that sins fallen into after confession are more heinous on account of the promise made to God not to offend any more, on account of the abuse of the sacrament, and on account of the danger to which you expose yourself. that God will not grant you any more time for repentance and of your thus dying in your sins. Reflect that a relapse into sin after confession is in fact a condemnation of your past repentance and almost an avowal that you did wrong in detesting your past offenses, wrong in bewailing them, and more wrong still in proposing to amend your life. Can there be more odious malice than that? A man who relapses into sin after confession pronounces in his heart this iniquitous sentence: the devil, to whose service I now return, is a better master than God, whose service I leave, and having tried it, had experience of its perfections and tasted its sweetness. Can a greater degree of perfidy be conceived? Reflect that the man who relapses into sin after confession forms in his heart a new Calvary and raises thereon a new cross on which he is desirous of seeing Jesus die anew. He cries aloud that Jesus is to be crucified, and he takes arms in his hands with which to put him to a cruel death. O fearful impiety! Consider what roads led you into a relapse into sin after former confessions, and close them up carefully. For if you leave them open, you will speedily go astray as before. You will always find it far more easy to fly the occasions of sin than to avoid sin when frequenting its occasions. You have promised God in confession to sin no more, but if you do not fly the occasions of sin, you break your word, for you voluntarily expose yourself to a relapse. Oh, if penitents were to avoid all the occasions of sin, how far more faithful would they remain to their Lord, and how far more constantly would they persevere in the grace they had regained. If you have hitherto relapsed into sin after confession because you did not often recommend yourself to God, be most careful nevermore to neglect prayer. If you have fallen into sin because you neglected to meditate upon the passion of Jesus Christ, make it a rule to reflect upon that sacred subject as often as possible. If you have sinned owing to the neglect of the sacraments, promise your Lord that you will frequent them. In short, let nothing appear to you arduous. If you have committed sin because you did not have recourse to our Blessed Lady as your dear mother, never estrange yourself from her tender love and powerful protection. Invoke Mary, have recourse to her in every temptation and danger. Consecrate each day to Mary. Beseech her to save you from sin, and most assuredly she will do so. Preparation to move on to the other sacraments of extreme unction and holy orders. Let us review some of the questions and answers from another catechism. What is the sacrament of extreme unction? Extreme unction is a sacrament which, through the anointing and prayer of the priest, gives health and strength to the soul, and sometimes to the body, when we are in danger of death from sickness. We should receive extreme unction when we are in danger of death from sickness or from a wound or accident. Should we wait until we are in extreme danger before we receive extreme unction? We should not wait until we are in extreme danger before we receive extreme unction, but if possible, we should receive it whilst we have the use of our senses. The effects of extreme unction are first to lessen the pains of sickness and to strengthen us against temptations. Second, to remit venial sins and to cleanse our soul from the remains of sin. Third, to restore us to health when God sees fit. What do you mean by the remains of sin? By the remains of sin, I mean the inclination to evil and the weakness of the will, which are the results of our sin, and which remain after our sins have been forgiven. Who is the minister of the sacrament of extreme unction? The priest is the minister of the sacrament of extreme unction. What is necessary to receive holy orders worthily? To receive holy orders worthily, it is necessary to be in the state of grace, to have the necessary knowledge, and a divine call to the sacred office. How should Christians look upon the priest of the church? Christians should look upon the priests of the church as the messengers of God and the dispensers of his mysteries. Who can confer the sacrament of holy orders? Bishops can confer the sacrament of holy orders. And with that, we will cover from the Catechism on the sacrament of extreme unction and recall to mind that the sacrament of extreme unction, because inseparably associated with recollection of the death, should, it is obvious, form a subject to frequent instruction, not only because it is right to explain the mysteries of salvation, but also because death, the inevitable doom of all men, when recalled to the minds of the faithful, represses depraved passion. And I would mention in passing that on this 15th Sunday after Pentecost, the Gospel relates how the young man was raised to life. And there is a good sermon by Father Francis Hunault, which can be read at jmjsite.com, to help remind us of the importance of thinking of our death often. Remember thy death, and thou shalt never sin. Besides the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, such like things, meditating on the four last things, and in many ways just on the thought of death, is one of the greatest things we can do to help us avoid sin and lead a virtuous life. This sacrament is called extreme unction because, among all the unctions prescribed by our Lord to his church, this is the last to be administered. For this reason, it was also called by our predecessors in the faith the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, and also the sacrament of the dying. So let us recall to mind often our own death. It is, however, not in the sense it is composed of inseparable parts, but because each of the parts contributes to its perfection, as in the case of every object composed of many parts. As a house which consists of a great variety of parts derives its perfection from unity of plan, so in this sacrament, although composed of many and different things and words, but one sign, and its effects only one thing, of which it is the sign. Extreme unction is but one sacrament. Although all the senses of the body are anointed with different words, it is still just one sacrament. And the element, the matter of extreme unction, is olive oil alone, not any kind of oil extracted from fatty or greasy substances, but olive oil alone can be the matter of this sacrament. And with the new religion of the Novus Ordo Church, I have been told that they do not always use olive oil for, so to speak, the blessings of the oils on Holy Thursday night. They use simple cooking oil such as Crisco that they buy at the grocery store for whatever reason, therefore invalidating their sacraments in another way. It may be important to recall to mind and review the form of the sacrament of extreme unction, which the priest uses at each anointing, reminding ourselves he anoints the different senses of the body while praying the form of the sacrament. By this holy unction, may God pardon thee whatever sin thou hast committed by the evil use of sight, smell, or touch. This is the true form of this sacrament we learn from St. James. Let them pray over him, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick man. It should not excite surprise that while the form of each of the other sacraments either absolutely signifies what it expresses, such as, I baptize thee, or I sign you with the sign of the cross, or is pronounced, as it were, by way of command, as in administering holy orders, receive power, the form of extreme unction alone is expressed by way of prayer. Wisely has it been so appointed, for since this sacrament is administered not only for the spiritual grace which it bestows, but also for the recovery of health, which, however, is not always obtained, we therefore use a depreciative form in order to implore of God's mercy what the virtue of the sacrament does not always and uniformly effect. It may be, and it is important to realize that the subject to receive the sacrament of extreme unction is not to be administered indiscriminately to all. The subject must be in danger of death. As St. James says, is anyone sick amongst you? And then it's when they call in the priest and so forth. This is also proved by the fact that extreme unction was instituted as a remedy not only for the diseases of the soul, but also for those of the body. Now, only the sick need a remedy, and therefore this sacrament is to be administered to those only whose malady is such as to excite apprehension of approaching death. It is, however, a very grievous sin to defer the holy unction until all hope of recovery being lost, life begins to ebb, and the sick person is fast verging into a state of insensibility. The priest should be called when someone still has the use of their faculties, if that is possible, before they go beyond the state where they can have truth and sorrow for their sins, and understand that the sacrament of extreme unction is being administered to them, the priest should be called. Also remember that the danger must arise from sickness. Extreme unction then can be administered to no one who is not dangerously sick, not even to those who are in danger of death, as when they undertake a perilous voyage, or enter into battle with the surest prospect of death. or have been condemned to death and are on the way to execution. They may not receive the sacrament of extreme unction unless they're actually sick. The person anointed must have obtained the use of reason. Those who have not obtained the use of reason are not fit subjects for this sacrament, and likewise children who, having committed no sins, do not need the sacrament as a remedy against the remains of sin. The same is true of idiots and insane persons. Unless they give indications of their lucid intervals of a disposition to piety and express a desire to be anointed. To persons who from their birth never enjoyed the use of reason, this sacrament is not to be administered. But if a sick person, while in the possession of his faculties, expresses a wish to receive extreme unction, and afterwards becomes delirious, he is to be anointed. Let it be observed that during the same illness, and while the danger of dying continues the same, the sick person is to be anointed but once. Should he, however, recover after he has been anointed, he may receive the aid of this sacrament as often as he shall have relapsed into the same danger of death, or another danger of death. This sacrament, therefore, is evidently to be numbered among those which may be repeated. The salvation of his soul is to be the first object of the sick man's wishes, and after that, the health of the body, with this qualification, if it be for the good of his soul. Nor should the faithful doubt that those holy and solemn prayers which are used by the priest, not in his own person, but in that of the Church and of our Lord Jesus Christ, are heard by God. And they are most particularly to be exhorted on this one point, to take care that the sacrament of this most solitary oil be administered to them holily and religiously, when the sharper conflict seems at hand, and the energies of the mind as well as of the body appear to be failing. It is important to review who is the minister of extreme unction. As St. James says, let them bring in the priests, by which name, as the Council of Trent has well explained, he does not mean persons advanced in years, or of chief authority amongst the people, but priests who have been duly ordained by bishops with the imposition of hands. To the priest, therefore, has been committed the administration of this sacrament, not, however, to every priest, as Holy Church has decreed, but to the proper pastor who has jurisdiction, or to another authorized by him to discharge this office. This sacrament is an imparted grace that remits sins, and especially lighter, or as they are commonly called, venial sins, for mortal sins are removed by the sacrament of penance. Extreme unction was not instituted primarily for the remission of grave offenses. Only baptism and penance accomplish this directly. The time most opportune for this cure is when we are afflicted with severe illness and danger of life impends. For it has been implanted in man by nature to dread no human visitation so much as death. But it is one of the reasons why we should meditate often on our death. For one thing is absolutely certain, it is given to man once to die, and after death, the judgment. This dread is greatly augmented by the recollection of our past sins, especially if our conscience accuses us of grave offenses, for it is written, "They shall come with fear at the thought of their sins, and their iniquities shall stand against them to convict them." Another source of vehement anguish is the anxious thought that we must soon afterwards stand before the judgment seat of God, who will pass on us a sentence of strictest justice according to our deserts. It often happens that, struck with this terror, the faithful feel themselves deeply agitated, and nothing conduces more to a tranquil death than to banish sadness, await with a joyous mind the coming of our Lord, and be ready willingly to surrender the deposit entrusted whenever it shall be His will to demand it back. To free the minds of the faithful from this solicitude and fill the soul with pious and holy joy is, then, an effect of the sacrament of extreme unction. From it, moreover, we derive another advantage, which may justly be deemed the greatest of all. For although the enemy of the human race never ceases, while we live, to meditate our ruin and destruction, yet at no time does he more violently use every effort utterly to destroy us, and, if possible, deprive us of all hope of the divine mercy, than when he sees the last day of life approach. Therefore, arms and strength are supplied to the faithful in this sacrament of extreme unction to enable them to break the violence of the adversary and to fight bravely against him, for the soul of the sick is relieved and encouraged by the hope of the divine goodness, strengthened by which it bears more lightly all the burdens of sickness, and eludes with greater ease the artifice and cunning of the devil who lies in wait for it. Finally, the recovery of health is indeed advantageous as another effect of this sacrament. And if in our days the sick obtain this effect less frequently, this is to be attributed not to any defect of the sacrament, but rather to the weaker faith of a great part of those who are anointed with the sacred oil or by whom it is administered. For the evangelist bears witness that the Lord wrought not many miracles amongst his own because of their unbelief. It may also be truly said that the Christian religion, since it has struck its roots more deeply in the minds of men, stands now less in need of the aids of such miracles than it did formerly at the commencement of the rising church. Nevertheless, faith should be strongly excited in this respect, and whatever it may please God in His wisdom to do with regards to the health of the body, the faithful ought to rely on a sure hope of obtaining, by virtue of this sacred oil, health of the soul, and of experiencing, should the hour of their departure from life be at hand, the fruit of that glorious assurance, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Jesus, meek and humble of heart,
Make our hearts like unto thine.
O Mary, Mother of Sorrows,
pray for us.
All of you angels, saints, and holy souls,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.